Let's get started. Here are the references I've been using in case anybody's interested. I'm going to quickly jump over this. I don't think you are interested. Anyway, but that's there. The one that I've been very useful to me among all the four is the third one over here by Pink. Most commentaries are very dry, a lot of theological stuff, a lot of intellectualism. This one's very useful to me, All right. I have two priorities in the four as far as this study. As we all want to know, we want to learn the Word of God first. That's our primary reason why we're coming here, to know more about the Word of God. And also by using the Word of God from that, glean applications from that. Okay, so that would be my second priority in here. And some of the questions and discussions will deal with that, the second part over here. So we can learn from the Word of God itself. This is a systematic study, step by step. The step by step doesn't necessarily mean every single verse. Otherwise, if we do every single verse, it will take forever to finish the book of John. Which, in my estimation, it's going to take us, if we do it one chapter each time, twice a month, it's going to take us about 10 months to do it. And that in itself is already a long time. So I'm going to try to change that. So we'll work on that together. We're doing chapter one today, and my intention is hopefully we could finish that. There's a lot of stuff written in chapter one. There are certain teachings that I'm going to be emphasizing. Okay, this is not the emphasis of the first chapter. This is the emphasis of my teachings within that. Okay, so we're going to look at the divine sonship of Jesus Christ, which is the first part of the first chapter. Right in the middle, it talks about law and grace and compares briefly new covenant with the old covenant and talks with that. So when I prepared this study and send it for translation, that part wasn't there because I wasn't planning to do it. And since we had some time to think about that, so I had time to reconsider and I added this. So in the middle, this part, the law, the grace, this part is in English without the Armenian. Maybe we can do that together at that time. Okay. And the last one that I want us to give time to is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because John chapter 1 passingly mentions the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is the Christ who does the baptism of the Spirit. So we want to do that too. It doesn't talk too much about that, but what I like us to do when we get to that section is to have a sharing time. We all have our own experiences with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the best time is to just hear each other's testimonies and how the Lord is getting across. Yeah, I want us to share that. I'm just going to sit down, maybe whoever wants to come and share. Let's do that way. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So let's. I want us to, as an introduction, look at the book as a whole, the whole thing together. The Gospel of John is different from the other three Gospels. By the way, the English designation for the other three Gospels is synoptic, the synoptic Gospel. Okay. So let's briefly see what's different about John compared to the first three Gospels. All right. It brings into view a spiritual relationship rather than human relationships. With other Gospels, we talk about human family relationship of Jesus Christ. This one doesn't do that at all. It pays attention to a spiritual relationship within the Trinity of God. Okay, it has no account of the early life of Jesus. It doesn't talk about the birth. It doesn't talk about the early years of Jesus Christ at all. Okay, so it skips over that. The other three, pay attention to that. There is no account at all about casting evil spirits at all. Even though we have miracles in there, but that one is out. Just briefly, just in case you read synoptic somewhere else, it means sequence of events in the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why the first three are called that way, because that's what they do in their narratives. But John doesn't do that. Okay. Some of the other things that this gospel is different, when it talks about the Baptist, John the Baptist doesn't mention anything about the clothing. Remember the camel's hair that was used to make his clothing. His meat was locust and wild honey. All that story is skipped over. It doesn't mention that. Another important thing that is not mentioned in here is that the call to repentance, which is so prominent in the other first three Gospels, the call for repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That somehow is the first. It's not in here also. Okay. All right. So the emphasis is of human relationship. The emphasis here is on divine relationship, how Jesus, God, the Father, and the Trinity are related to each other. That's the first part of the first chapter. All right. It has a theological beginning. It deals with the Godhood of Jesus. It talks about divine sonship of Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So that's the beginning of that chapter. In terms of the purpose, John already states the purpose and gives what's the main emphasis in the chapter. I'm sure if you've studied the Gospel of John, I'm sure you noticed love is a big theme in there. One of my favorite reasons why I love John, because it talks about the love of God, and I can sense that I can relate to that. Okay. My favorite author is Paul. The writings of Paul, it just doesn't talk about love. This is great. It also emphasizes discipleship in terms of abiding in Christ. That's the second major emphasis of this gospel. And here's the purpose: that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name. Okay, here, that's the purpose. As I was saying, maybe we'll take 10 minutes. If we do two chapters a month, it's going to take us. Anyway, don't pay attention to that. All right, let's read the beginning. Let's take the first five verses together. I'm going to read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The first impression you get when you're reading this first section, there's nothing that you can relate personally to it, right? It just talks about something that looks a little bit dry on the surface. But there's a lot of truth in there. And somehow, John starts with this truth about the Word. Okay, so let's look at some of the important things that this paragraph is saying. All right, here's my outline for that. So we're starting at the very beginning, before time began, before actual creation began. God existed, this is at the very beginning, and the Word was there, and it specifies, John specifies that the Word is God and the Word is Christ. Okay, that first paragraph states that. And then it relates the Word that was from the beginning, and in the beginning, it relates that to creation, how the Word was there for creation. And there was life in Him. And He had light in Him for all men. And that light is still there. And it still shines. And yet some are still in darkness. Okay. So some of these things we're going to look in detail. Okay. I like diagrams like this. It's my habit. All right. Let's look at the Word. I noticed the Word in Armenian is Pan. I've noticed that for the first time. I had not noticed that before. It does Is the meaning the same?
Yes.
It's more grabar.
More
grabar.
Okay. But it does have the meaning of word in it.
Yeah, in New
Translation
it says
host. New Translation says host. Okay. All right.
That's the correct.
It is correct, yeah. So, one of the immediate emphasis of John is to tell us that the Word is God and the Word is Jesus Christ. Okay. The Word was not only from the beginning, but it was in the beginning. There's a difference with this list. The change in here in the proposition, it makes such a difference. If he is in the beginning, then he is a person without beginning. If he is a person without beginning, then God is eternal. Okay, it's just a sequence of the thought. All right. So if God is eternal, since the Word was in the beginning, then the Word is God itself, okay, himself. Another emphasis, God was with God. Okay. By using the word with, it specifies to us that there was a relationship in the beginning. Okay. That there was a presence between them. There was a fellowship that existed between them because the word was with God. Right? If it's a with God, then there's already a relationship exists. And it's important. It's not just a play in words. It's important that we notice and believe that there was a relationship between the Word, who is Jesus, and God, who was the Father. Okay. Then that relationship existed much before the whole creation. Okay. And continuing over here, the Word was with God, not in God, meaning that there was a separation of personalities. They did not have the same personality. Each one had a different personality. We're talking about Trinity, all right? That's why if it says in God, then it would change. If with God means that there was a relationship between different personalities. Okay. Difficult to relate to, difficult to understand, but that's what the commentators would write about the first. Right. I want us to look at the word, the saying, let's focus on this from a different perspective. Why is the Lord Jesus designated as the Word? The Greek word for the Word is logos. What's the significance of this title? Why are we calling Lord Jesus Word? Okay, let's answer that question. Looking at it, the Word in general, not necessarily Christ in general. When we say word, usually refers to communication, talking with each other, speaking. So we're communicating. There's in some sense, we're revealing ourselves during that conversation, during communication. Okay. So by saying that Jesus Christ and the Word are the same, we're talking about the Word revealing the God himself. All the characteristics and attributes of God is revealed because the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is the Word, and therefore, through Jesus, all this, all right, is manifested to us, for us to see. Okay. So the Word is displaying God's power, wisdom, holiness, all his graces, all his heart. We're able to see all this because why? Because God, Christ is the Word. If that Word was missing, then the possibility of communication will be totally different. If Jesus was not referred to it as Word, we will have difficulty seeing this happening. Okay. Remember, it's the Word that became flesh. Right, and the Word means talking, communicating. That portion of God became flesh for our sake, so we can relate. Second, let's read, going to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay. Again, God at various times did what? Spoke to us. Again, related to the Word. Okay. Now in the latter days, these days, He is still speaking this time through his sons. All right. Not through the prophets, but this time communication is through his son. So Christ is the spokesman of God. Important theological point. Staying on the same subject, on the same focus, going to Revelations 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega. Okay. Beginning and the end. Okay. What this is saying that, and this is referring to Christ, one who is the spokesman of God from a start all the way to finish. So Christ is communicating to us, God the Father, from very beginning all the way to the very end. Going to John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he has declared Christ for us. Again, to declare, again, means communicate to us, make that clear to us. So, since Christ is the spokesman of God, through Christ now, God is made intelligible. We're able to understand God. Okay. So, through the Word, through Christ, the invisible God became visible to us. I want to hurry up, finish these five verses in the beginning. All right. Let's continue. All things were made by him. All right, continuing with, in him was life. If all things were made by him, obviously Christ is a creator in the very beginning. Okay. If he is the creator and in him there is life, that makes our Christ fountain of life. All right, that makes him the life giver because in him there is life. Makes him fountain of life, a life giver, and therefore the life was the light. Now we can say this, the life was the light of men. Okay, let's focus on light now. We're still on this verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In what sense is Christ the life and the light of men? In what sense? We know his life. We know his light. In one sense. Okay. Now, to answer that question, we're going to read Romans 2:15. All rational men show the work of the law written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness. This is the unbeliever. What is this saying about the unbeliever? Well, what's in the heart? What do we find in the heart? The law, the works of the law written in the heart, and there is consciousness also bearing witness. Okay. So what is saying that? There is, according to this verse and connecting it to the Romans, that there is light in every person. The light of God is in every single person. That makes every single person responsible and accountable for everything the person does. Okay. And that's the very point Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 2. Okay. It is the life that makes man responsible, accountable. All right. So no matter how we explain our actions, obviously including the non-Christian, it doesn't take away what John is emphasizing over here, that man is responsible and accountable. Why again? Why is man accountable? Because he has the light of Christ in him. That's what John is opening his book. The darkness comprehended it not. So the world is in darkness. The whole world, not just the Jews. Obviously, John is talking to the Jews, to the Israelites. But it's saying the whole world. Okay. The word for the world is cosmos. That's the whole universe. Okay. But it's not only the word doesn't, cosmos doesn't only refer to the physical environment or the physical things. It also refers to the living beings that live there. So the emphasis is on the whole creation, including us, including humans. Okay. So if that's the case, so the sphere of creation, the whole sphere of creation, lives in rebellion against God because darkness comprehended it not. If you watch science fiction, anybody watch science fiction here? And it was like science fiction movie. I'm the only one who does that. Yeah. Wow. Cosmos refers to the whole universe with all the other planets in it, with all the other things in there. It doesn't have necessarily any close connection to this, but the verse is talking about the whole universe, the whole cosmos, both living things and non-living things in there all together. And the word is saying, John is saying that the whole cosmos is in a state of rebellion. It has implications if you like to think about such things, which I do. I love science fiction. All right, the second thing, notice, is a darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. The darkness is so thick, okay, it's so impenetrable that people were not able to comprehend the light of God. Okay. What is it saying? We human beings were not able to comprehend the light, so it's an indictment of the human nature. How darkness human nature is itself, full of darkness, and that's why it's not able to comprehend. The darkness in humans is so big and so thick, we're just not, without revelation, we just cannot comprehend what God is saying. Impossible for that to happen. Therefore, only grace can bring us out of this darkness, not education or anything else. All right, we're done with the first five things. This is a little bit easier to follow. I'm going to read this, verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay, let's look at these few verses. So we're talking about John the Baptist, not the author, not John. Okay. The word John means the gift of God. How interesting. Mm-hmm. He came to proclaim Jesus, the first witness to Jesus, and he's called the gift of God. His mission, as we just read right now, to bear witness of the light. What is John is saying? Jesus, or the word, is there from the beginning, and he is the light. As a consequence of that, what's the bottom line? The light is here, he's saying to the people. The light of God is here. He's testifying that. Okay. Who needs to be told that there's light in general? Person who doesn't, who can't see. A blind person will not know there is a light. Mm-hmm. Only blind person needs to be told that there is a light. Mm-hmm. So this is a real indictment of the Judaism, of the Jewish nation, that they simply are in darkness. Mm-hmm. Right? The light is here, but it comprehended not. As he's bearing witness to Jesus, John says, I'm not that light. We can see the humility of Jesus in here. That God is both light and life, and that's not the Baptist. Okay. So every single person has both light and life in him. Repeating the emphasis of this first part, that we are morally responsible for everything we're doing, mankind. Okay. Why was he a witness? He tells us the answer, that all men through him might believe. So why am I a witness? Why are you a witness? What's the reason John was a witness? That all men might believe. Going to verse 10. He was in the world. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Okay. He was in the world, and the world did not comprehend him. The world did not know him. Israel, on the other hand, Israelites did not receive him. The world didn't know him. Israel knew him because Israel had the Old Testament, had the law in there, so they had the revelation, but they didn't receive him. So we have this verse is making two charges. One, the world is charged with ignorance. The world is in darkness. Israel is charged with unbelief. Okay. Remember, John is saying this to the Israelites. Okay. So there's an indictment in there against them. All right. Going to verse 12, let's read this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Other translations say the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay. So let's focus on being sons of God. Okay. What John is emphasizing here, that it takes power to become sons of God. It was divine power that made us sons of God. It took power. The Word, using the words of John, the Word and God gave the power for me and you to become sons of God. And the pastor was preaching on this a couple of weeks ago. This power, since we are sons of God, this is something we need to learn to use, being sons of God. So briefly, I'm going to look at that too. So what does it mean to be a son of God? What are the consequences of being a son of God? I have a father. I have a heavenly father. I am part of the family of God. Obviously, we say this. Do you ever thought of a bigger meaning than that? By being a son of God. I mean, us being sons of God. Okay. We have two perspectives considering sons of God, theologically. One is by position. I am a son of God because of my inheritance in the Lord, right? I have accepted Jesus, so I'm part of the family. I inherited that from God himself. As long as I keep my faith, I will continue to remain as a son of God, right? That's a permanent, unless I reject God. That's different, okay? In addition to position, we can also talk about being sons of God by practice or by experience. Okay, this is our daily life. Okay, this we already possess. This we have to appropriate in our everyday life. So, to become sons of God by practice or by experience, we need to appropriate Christ daily by faith. And all the promises that's contained in his life, which are given to us. Receiving Christ's fullness daily by believing. Rule over darkness in the name of God because we are sons of God. Okay. I want us to read, this doesn't have the Armenian, you need to say, translate that. That was your preaching on Sunday.
Yeah. Yeah,
we have Christ in us, right? If we have Christ in us, we have the fullness Christ also in us. what a big thing in it. That's why I said here, this is a growth area for us as a church. All right. I don't think we really exhausted the meaning of this. All right. This is an area we need to pay more. We need more revelation in that area for us as a church. Okay. Growth area in our personal life. And coming from here to here, we also have a growth area in the kingdom, in our kingdom work, okay, which is a larger sphere of work. All right, let's continue with this. So, okay, let's continue with becoming sons of God. All that is in Christ, literally and really, is for me, given by the Father to be my life. This I need to believe every day. In my opinion, one of the dangers over here is something, this is something very simple, right? God is in me, the power of God is in me, His fullness is in me. Very simple to understand. It's not really complicated, right? And in general, okay, when something is easy, right, we just don't give enough value to it sometimes. We forget because it's so easy. Compared to things that are complicated, we give more attention to things complicated. We give more time to that. In general, that's human nature in general. And yet, here's something that's so profound, yet also so simple. All right. And we just, in my opinion, this is something that needs more attention. Okay. This is what we need to pay attention to in our daily life. I need to believe literally and really that everything is in Christ, is in me, and it is for me and already given to me. It's mind-boggling what God is saying. I find it as mind-boggling. What He's saying can fill the whole universe. He's giving this to us because we are His sons. So He's investing all this in me as His son. And He's expecting me to live this. And it's impossible to live this if I don't believe it. It's impossible to have the needed additional revelation if I don't start with daily believing. Make sense? If my daily believing is not there, additional revelation is not going to follow. The depth of meaning will not follow. Okay. So let's go over here. Have the heart and life full of Jesus. All right. We need to exercise our faith continually. All right. All that I see in Jesus is me. If you remember that, say it. One of the best ways to grow in faith is to say what the Scripture says. Saying what the Scripture says will increase my faith. Even though it looks very simple, but let's do it anyway. Okay. Our life is a continuous reception and appropriation of Christ. The Holy Christ lives in me. The fullness of God lives in me. I'm just repeating what you were saying. So if I want the fullness of God to live in me, fullness of Christ, so how do I make room for more of Jesus? We studied this last several weeks. The only way that this is possible is to deny self and make more room for Christ. More room for Christ to abide in me and more room for His fullness. Okay. There's a lot to be said on this, but I don't think I'll go that. We already did that before. And here's an advice. This is something I heard. This advice was something I heard many, many years ago before I was married. I was young in the Lord. Someone gave me this advice. I never forgot that. Right. Go to the Bible and find all the characteristics that the Bible says about us as a child of God. All the characteristics the Bible mentions. All right. And right next to each one, write or say, this is me. This is for me. For example, I'll put an example over here. This is coming from Matthew 5, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Here's one of the characteristics of a son of God. Put your name on it or next to it. This is me. What you're doing is you're using your faith. This is me. This is me. This is me. I'm a peacemaker. I'm not going to make myself peacemaker. So I have no idea how to make myself a peacemaker. Only God can teach me that. And that's his life. All right. So this is me. Sons, as a child. Son, as a mature person. Which one I am. Receiving all his fullness makes me a mature son. By believing, of course. Right. I can become a child of God in practice and experience, and that will bring glory to God. By being a son of God will bring glory to God. Can you agree with me? Being a son of God will bring glory to God. But his way of being a son of... Okay. So to go from childhood to adulthood, maturity, we need to make more room to receive his fullness. Okay. Need to deny flesh. Need to do that always the right way. We already studied that for a couple of months now. Flesh is not a puppy that needs training. Some of us do that. Flesh is not your puppy. Just can't train to sit there, don't move, stay quiet. He's our enemy. He's our mortal, vicious enemy. Continuing with the sons of God. We have a birthright and a privilege to be a son of God. Okay. Christ already accomplished that. Okay. I'm already son of God, okay, by birthright. All right. This is the area we also need to grow. I mentioned, so I'm repeating this again. That's why I wrote this twice. Rule with God as the bride of Christ for all eternity. Establish the kingdom of God, and the way to do that is through intercession. Okay. Not the privilege of being a child of God is to come over here and establish the kingdom of God by intercession. Does it hit anybody? What am I saying? What am I saying? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is heaven, right? We pray this Lord's Prayer every day. It is the function of the church, right? So that through the church, God will spread the kingdom of God. He will establish his kingdom, but it's going to be done through the church that's yielding to him to establish the kingdom in the world. He's going to do that in two places. One, he's going to establish the kingdom in my heart on a personal level. The second thing, he's going to establish the kingdom in the world, which brings the whole church now into the picture. Right? We do this already when we have prayer meetings. Don't we do this? Don't we attack the kingdom of darkness? Isn't that a part of establishing the kingdom of God? There's tremendous heavenly power that intercession contains. Of course, believing it. Otherwise, the power is not there if you don't believe it. Okay. Our privilege is here. Through obedience, establish the kingdom of God through intercession. And This is why John is trying to do by repeating sons of God in here. This is the message John is trying to get across to us by being sons of God. All right, let's go to another verse. Oops. Any questions on it? Anybody wants to share something? There's a lot in here. Probably there's a lot I didn't even say. There's probably things that you want to say in this context. This is a time to share that. Usually do postpone the sharing at the end of the study. Why don't we do it now? Yeah. Do you have any thoughts about being a sons of God? Come on. Or is there any part confusing that didn't make sense? Maybe I can start there.
Physically or spiritually,
children of God? Wonderful question. I would return it this way. I like the humor in it too, by the way. I'm thinking loud. I belong to Jesus Christ, both spiritually and physically. Right? Did that answer the question?
Yeah.
Amen.
Միշտ աղոթում եմ, որ հայր, սպաներին ես է, իմ անձը, որ դու մեծանաս, ամբողջության ֆուլն ես ունես իմ մեջը, բայց հիմա դուք նշեցիք, որ արդեն ամբողջությամբ մեր մեջն է, այդ մասին շատ ուրախացվեց, որ արդեն ինքը ամբողջությամբ իմ մեջն է, սո պետք է փոխեմ այդ մասը, որ Տեր, շնորհակալ եմ, որ ամբողջությամբ արդեն իմ մեջն ես, որով ես միշտ գնեմ գորատավորը, իմ սելֆս քիլեր է, սպան է, իմ եսը, որ դուն աջիսին։
Բադար շիտ, հա։
Բայց պաստորեն արդեն ինքը ամբողջությամբ իմ մեջն է։
Սա չիրագ է, սա ձերգու պաներ դա չիրագ են, երկնա չիրագ են։ I want to make a connection between what Svetlana said. She said two important things. Both of them are right. You were mentioning this, right? How do we do that? Again, by faith. All right. This definitely is necessary for the fullness to express.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard.
All right, good. I'm glad we shared. Let's continue. Going to the next section, 14 to 18. Christ, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. This verse. All right. Since he became flesh, implications there is that the infinite God became finite. The invisible God became visible, tangible, we can touch and feel. The God that was distant now became very, very close. Okay. Now we have something that cannot be explained. The Word became flesh. It makes Jesus fully God and fully human. One of the basic tenets of our faith. It's a mystery. This is a mystery. Nobody can explain that. For all the centuries, nobody has been able to. I think we can only know that when we go to heaven. Okay. I want us to look at this word that was used in here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among men over here. Okay. In the past, looking to the Old Testament, okay, God dwelt among the Israelites when they were in the desert. All right. And God dwelt where? In the tabernacle. Okay. The same word dwelt is also used over here by John. Okay. Over here, now he's saying that the Word became flesh and the flesh dwelt. Okay, the same word. So what we have over here is that the presence of God dwelt in a physical place. Now the presence of God is dwelling in a person, in a human being, in a Christ. Okay. God is with us. God is with us. God became dust by being a human being so that we might become sons of God. So we have the union, two natures, union of two natures in Christ, God and man. Let's look at this. Why was it necessary for these two natures to intermingle, become together? Necessary in order that Christ can become a mediator. What's a mediator? Is Christ our mediator? Mediator is another word for, like a lawyer. He is our mediator. The only way he can be a mediator is for him to be also a human being. Okay. Not just God without human.
That's so human. Again,
and God.
The way
yeah.
He said the Word becomes communicating.
That's right.
And he needs to speak on yeah. their behalf. So he's the Word of God.
Yeah. So going to Hebrews 4:15, okay. Now he can be touched by our feelings of our infirmities. By being a human being as us, he has all the he suffered like we suffered, so he can feel our feelings too. And also the second point, now that he's a human being, now he can die. Now he can die for me. Because he's a human being, now he can die for me.
Otherwise, yeah.
God became a human being so he can die for me. If that process didn't happen, it would not happen.
So, but when he died as a son of God or he died as a human?
Both. Mm. Both. The only time these two will separate from each other, after the cross, when he's up. The body stays behind, the Godhood will go up. Now it's possible for him to die for us. Uh, So we're still talking about the Word becoming flesh, revealing plan of God to us, communicating the words of God to us. The idea is not foreign to the Jewish people. All right. In other words, from the Old Testament, we see indications that they also believed that the Messiah will be both human and God. Those two natures are so mentioned in the Old Testament and OT, that the Messiah was both human and divine. We see that in 2 Samuel 7:12, the Messiah would be a descendant of David, so that's the human side. He would be a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53, okay. Isaiah 53 is one of the most important chapters in Isaiah. Anybody recognize this? It's the one you should really read and know by heart. It talks so much about the Christ and the suffering and the work of Christ. Every time I read that, my tears come on my face. So going to another one, Isaiah 9, referring to Christ, a Messiah, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay. So the idea was not new to the Jews, the idea of Messiah being both man and God. Okay, let's go to one more point with the verse 14. We beheld his glory. Let's look at the word glory. What does this mean? All right. So we're going to look at some insights into this. I don't think any human being can give us the full meaning of the word glory as it applies to God. I don't think we can ever know glory of God. We can know some things about his glory, and that's what we'll do right now. Okay. Glory displays the majesty and the power of God. Obviously, our experience will tell us that. Okay. His signs and miracles show his glory, right? It shows his power over nature. The book of John also refers to the cross of Christ as the glorification of Jesus, as his glory. The cross was the glory of Christ. And also refers to resurrection. Another aspect of God's glory. Continuing, we can look at glory from a different perspective. Okay, it also refers to his supreme, excellent personal perfections, his personal characteristics that can also contribute to his glory. What personal characteristics? About his humility, his infinite humility. Right? Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. Glory of his matchless grace, which will coming to grace. How about his love? His endless, fathomless love. All these personal characteristics also contribute to the glory of God from a different perspective, from his personal characteristics. Full of truth and full of grace. Let's look at these two. Oh, hold just a second. Okay. Let's look at truth, then we'll go to grace. What's truth? What is right? Opposite of something that's wrong. Opposite of wrong. Falsehood. Can we give other meanings to this, the word truth? Look at this. Truth is God revealing himself. Remember that we're reading the Bible right now? The word truth is coming from the Bible, right? Not from another book. So from that book, truth must refer to God revealing himself. Okay. It's not just what is right. Okay. Truth is divine and therefore it is right. All right. The reason truth is God, okay, if we look at it from that perspective, then we can say what is right because we start with God, because God is right and he is the truth, okay? So truth is not just what is right. truth is divine. Therefore, it is right. It is divine, therefore it is right. It is from God's word, therefore it is right. Okay. Thus, Jesus is the truth. 14:16. Going to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. We'll see this coming up later on. Grace and truth. In the Bible, these two come together, even though we sometimes separate them from each other. Okay, we meaning, you know, us preachers. We could not have one without that one. I want to think about this a minute. I'm going to wait a second here. Grace and truth, they come together, full of grace, full of truth. They come together. All right. They are found in both Old Testament and the New Testament. All right. Later on, we're going to compare these two briefly. Unlike the Old Testament, in the New Testament, grace came as a person. Grace was also in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was also in the Old Testament. But now John is saying it is here and it's a person. Okay. Of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. We were just talking with Svetlana, the point we were making a while ago. What do we have? What did we receive? His fullness. Of course, God is addressing our fate. He's talking to our fate by saying that. Okay. Just think about it. What is it in life that we haven't received? Everything we receive is from God. All the blessings we receive from God. There is nothing there that we have not received from God. Everything we receive is from Him. Everything good. All right. From Him we received life, peace, joy, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, just as examples. All right. We received His fullness, not just in one, not just separated and independent entities. We received all this together from here. Make sense? We received all of this because we're getting it from His fullness, He's saying. Not separated from each other. Maybe sometimes our life will lack something over here, will lack joy and peace, and it does happen in life sometimes. All right. But we still receive that in full. Okay. Of His fullness, we have received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on this one now. Now, this is saying something different. Over here, the emphasis was on fullness. Over here, there's a comparison. Okay. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay. Romans 6, it tells us we are all under grace, all believers. Okay. It is abundant grace received from His fullness. And this is going to be our focus right now. Okay. So let's start by the definition. What is grace? Earlier, a couple of weeks ago, when I was preparing this study, I had a discussion with my wife. And I had difficulty continuing with this. I kept saying, this is very dry. This is very intellectual. Who's going to listen to this for 2 hours? And I had personally difficulty too in writing and preparing this for the same reason. I don't know if you're feeling that. This is common, and for chapter one, this is common to feel that. As we will see later on, as we go to the future chapters, we're going to see that John talks about love of God, and it's totally different feeling there. You can relate to what he's saying. There's no intellectualism or theology in there, as to some degree it is here. Okay, it's going to be different. So those of you who are patiently or impatiently waiting, it will be different later on.
Yeah, it's amazing.
So if you are getting bored, pray. Now this I added later. That's why the Armenian is not there. So we're going to do this together. Me and Armin will do this together. I wasn't sure if I should include that in there. God gave me the conviction to include that. So starting with definition. Unmerited favor of God. This is a basic textbook definition of the word grace. Okay. And this is what you will hear if you go to American churches. If you ask somebody, what is grace? You will hear that from them. Okay. It's one of the first things the American churches will memorize concerning grace, that it is unmerited favor. Okay. Now we're going to look at deeper into the meaning of that, because it means much, much more than that. Okay. Now the word grace is used in two different senses, in two different ways. One, it is God's gracious disposition, his makeup, and his nature and his character. All right. So when we're saying grace, it refers to God's makeup or disposition or his character. The next one, number two, next one. It also refers to divine power, God's power, through which the grace will work. This will express itself through this. So his character, his nature, to love us freely without our merit, which is what this is saying. To love us freely without our merit or worthiness, and also to bestow all his blessings upon us. That's his character in action. So putting it both things together, grace means the character of God plus the power of God, okay, which will make his character and his nature real in our lives. What does grace refer to? You know, looking at our lives, of course. Okay, refers to the redeeming work of Christ, salvation. We see grace there at the very beginning. Okay. We also see grace continuing from that, refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as the power of our new life, the new man. What does it include? Includes the grace. Includes all that Christ has done and still does. All that he has and gives. All he is for us and in us. Now, if we put all these things together, we're going to come to this conclusion. Grace is Christ himself. From the beginning all the way to the end, grace is him. Okay. His presence and his power dwelling in me. All right. Let's look at some Bible verses. Okay. Concerning grace. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus. And of all his fullness have we all received grace for grace. I don't have the Bible verses there. All right. Okay, let me ask questions. So let's focus. Why is grace given? Now that we know, we gave definition of grace. Why is it given? To deliver us from bondage and dominion of sin. This is the first thing that we need to consider. Grace was for this first. It can also be other things, but first it has to mean this. I need grace for healing. I need grace of God to know what decisions to make, all those things. But the very first reason grace was given, so that we can have dominion over sin. Okay, the work of God is twofold. One, at the conversion, where we received our pardon and forgiveness, all of us at the very beginning. Okay, so through this, now we have the righteousness of Jesus. We receive his righteousness. And we also accept it. by God, so we have fellowship and friendship with God because of the first work at conversion. I don't have any righteousness of my own, right? I receive that from Christ. Because of His grace, I receive that. In addition to the beginning at conversion, all right, this is the second work of grace. Not, we need throughout all of life, I need His grace to live a holy life. At each step of our way, we owe everything to grace and grace alone in our daily walk, especially in living a holy life. Let's read these verses. Maybe somebody can find these verses. Let's read those in Armenian. 1 Corinthians 15:10. So, where is grace working? Where is grace reigning? Where is the grace working? In my heart. That's where I have to believe. Going over here, or somebody else? Oh, we all know this by heart, right? You recognize that? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Be strong in the grace of God. God is able to make all grace abound in you, that you may abound unto every good work. Somebody can read this. That's one over here. 2 Corinthians 9:8. When you're reading this, what's the first thing that strikes to you for your own personal life? What's the biggest blessing that you see in this verse? All grace. All grace. Abound. Right? Yeah, in me. Look what God is saying. Praise the Lord. All right, let's talk about faith, I think. All right, the grace that works in us must exclusively do all in us and through us. If grace represents God and the power of God working in me every day, if we're going to continue the same logic, right? Then grace must exclusively do everything in us. What am I saying? What is this saying? Obviously, that's the key over there. Can I believe in that? I can look at my wife, so I can do that. She's my wife. If I focus on somebody else, you might get... what is this saying? Grace must do everything in me. Not me, but the grace only. And for that to happen, I need faith. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. That abundance of grace. Okay, it needs faith. All right. In my living, in my daily living, and also in my ministry or my work, in my fruit bearing, whatever my ministry is. In everything, grace has to do everything by faith. I need to believe that. Otherwise, this is not going to be there. Or if it's going to be there, it's going to be half and half shaky. Everything is by faith alone. Earlier I was saying, go to the Bible and find characteristics of a son of God and put your name next to it and read it, believe that it's for you, right? The same thing, we're doing the same thing over here. Okay, believing that. Not to apprehend this brings danger. If we don't believe this, if we don't exercise that, it's going to be a danger. Here's the reason why the danger is there. Not knowing the workings of grace, not believing. All right. Men work their own efforts, their own strength, their own wisdom. Therefore, the flesh is at work now. The full flesh is at work. Their life remains weak, feeble, and in bondage. They never yield themselves to let grace do all the work. Okay. So as a result of that, the work is not by faith alone. The work is by human efforts. All right. We're going to a particular direction now. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had prepared for us. We are created in Christ Jesus. Everything that's spiritual about me is created in Christ Jesus. All for what? Good works. Therefore, good works must come from Christ within. Both the motivation and the power must come from within. Good works by me is totally unacceptable. Right? That's totally wrong. Good works has to be by God. He is creating that in me, therefore it will be happening visibly through the faith. So it is grace alone that can work them in us and work them out through us through faith. The reason I went all through this about grace is to come over here, the new covenant. Because later on we're going to see John compares the law and grace. We still have to come to that, and looks like we're going very slow for that. Okay. So, consent to live by faith alone. Every moment, expect from God everything, every one of His promises. Sometimes we're very busy with our work. Our mind is at work. Obviously, we cannot do this in our work. Even in the midst of a busyness and work, the Spirit is working the same thing in my spirit. I may not be consciously aware because I'm doing some work, but the Spirit is working the same thing in me. Later on when I'm free, that's a different story. Later on when I'm free, I need to come back to this. When my attention is not occupied, when my life is not occupied. It is only then that we shall experience sin shall not, never, not for a moment have any dominion over me. Okay, as a result of that. If this is not my daily experience, this will not be my daily experience. Agree? Okay. Let's look at the New Covenant. To look at the New Covenant, we need to go back, start with the Old Testament, the place that it's clearly specified. We're going to Ezekiel. I want somebody to read this in Armenian, please. Ezekiel 36:25. This is so fundamental to the New Testament. It is fundamental to knowing the New Testament correctly. So we need to understand this correctly. That's a prophecy. That's a life-changing prophecy. The whole New Testament grace is based on that verse and others related to that. What is that verse saying? Okay. What is God saying through the prophet? He's going to do what? He's going to put new spirit within me, right? New Spirit obviously is referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay. And do as a result of that, cause you to walk in my statutes. Look at this over here, this word. He's going to cause me. What's the Armenian to cause me? What do you say that in Armenian? No. He's going to make me. He's going to make me to walk in God's statutes and keep His judgments. I'm talking from what I know from this English word over here, not from Armenian. Since I have the Spirit in me, as a result of that, as a result of His presence, He's going to cause me to walk in His statutes and keep His judgments and do them, being referring to obedience. There's no other way of succeeding in obedience or succeeding keeping His judgments without this over here. This is God Himself is making me to be obedient because of His Spirit in me. All right, let's go over here on the left. In the New Covenant, everything, every action, every moment of our life is by grace alone. We're just defined grace, meaning grace is life of God Himself. Okay. Grace abounding exceedingly. Grace working mightily. Therefore, I can walk in obedience. I can fail, that's fine, but I can still walk in obedience and keep His judgments. All right, let's look at some other verses. We're on the same topic. Let's look at two other verses. Let's look at Hebrews and then to Philippians. Somebody please open Hebrews 13:21. Equip you in every good work to do His will. Look over here. Working in us that which is well-pleasing before Him. Who is working in us? Holy Spirit. It's God who is doing the work in us. All right. Well-pleasing. To the glory of God the Father. Going over here, Philippians 2:13. For God is the one working in you, both to will and also to work according to His good pleasure. Who is doing the working? Again, God, not me. Not only the work and also doing what? The willing. The willing is also is His work. Okay. So we can see grace is doing everything through the Holy Spirit. So, let us live by faith, depending upon, trusting in, looking to, and waiting for God to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Do you sometimes read things that look so very big and you just... you stay like that. I'm feeling like that right now. Do you see the enormity of what God is saying? And I think, oh. I'm thinking of maybe stopping before going to something else. The next one, we're going to compare the law and grace, which John doesn't hear. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, maybe we can do this some other time. What do you say? It's going to take time. So why don't we stop in here and we postpone this to some other time? All right. All right. Let's. I want to pray for 1 minute, and then we could. Father God, Lord, You open our hearts today to Your truth, and there's so much in there, Lord. So much that we read and we know, yet in the midst of that knowing, we realize how much we don't know. Is how much of You we still need to have, how much of Your abundance we still need to appropriate in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we go now, the different things that we heard tonight, that through your Holy Spirit will become real to our hearts, that you'll bring conviction to every single person, the areas that each and every person needs, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will bring the truth, Lord, and magnify and apply to that, Lord, apply to our individual situations, to our individual lives, Lord, because you are our life, Father. We yield to you. You are our lives. You are the truth. You are the grace that we need. You are the life that we need, Lord Jesus. And we surrender to you, submit to you, Lord. Come and fill the yearning and the longing of our hearts, Lord. Lord, we're yearning and needing more of you, Lord. More of you in our lives. More of you in our lives. More of you in our church. More of you in our church, Lord. May you be lifted up and glorified in our lives, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, every moment may our lives bring honor and glory to your name, Lord Jesus. And now be with us the rest of this evening, Lord. Amen. Thank you. It was very different from previous studies, right? Yeah. There was different. And if you're going to go chapter by chapter, some parts is going to be like this, some parts will be different. I'm open for your input. Considering the study, I'll look forward to you. If you have something to say and share, I'll look forward to that input. Anybody?